Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today we're outdoors, where Pastor Clint Tolbert uses Acts 6 verses 1 to 7 to talk about the role of deacon in our church. Let's hear today's message.
Amen. I have really been looking forward to this morning together. This is one of my favorite Sundays of the year, and no, it's not because we win cornhole 50% of the time. I love to gather outside and worship. I love to share life together as the church family. It's just a special morning. And as I was preparing for this message, it occurred to me even more how the life that we share together on a morning like this really reflects who the church has been called to be from the very beginning. You may know the book of Acts tells the story of the early church, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes, and then shortly thereafter, if you are taking notes or want to look in your own Bible, at the end of chapter 2 is a description of the early church and what their life was like. And it mirrors much of what we will share this morning. That passage says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, that's what we do when we gather around the Word, that we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and those that God has entrusted His Word to, that we share deep and rich fellowship together, that we share life, food, possessions, we sing together. It occurred to me not too long ago that there was a public witness that echoed out in Jerusalem in a way that doesn't happen in the modern world, when the church gathered in a room and they shared that life together and they sang. There was no air conditioning. The windows were open. The sounds of faith rolled down into the streets and the people began to hear and wonder, who are those folks? Why are they so joyful? What gives them peace? It occurs to me that we have a similar opportunity in this moment as people are driving by and they're going, huh? Why are they singing? You've heard me say people don't sing much anymore, right? But we do. A little bit later, we're going to sing that song we've been talking about for 3 weeks, Christus Vicar. I hope you've been singing well this morning. I hope you'll sing out even more. That the gospel will ring out from this place. It is a beautiful, beautiful morning. Even so, I also recognize with a measure of soberness the challenge that we're in as a congregation. If you're on our mailing list, you received a letter this week from Elder Nick Sifke. He's the head of our personnel committee. And he acknowledged some angst and some challenge related to staff restructuring and the loss of a position that was held by a longtime church member. And if you got that letter and you've been around long enough, you probably went, uh-oh, what's going on, right? What do we do? Some of you have reached out. Some are more knowledgeable than others. But it certainly is a clue that even when it's 72 degrees outside, the sun is shining, we're singing, life is not always easy. And we ask ourselves the question, all right, so what do we do in a moment like that? And the answer is that we do what the church has always done, that we lean in to God's Word, to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to ask and trust the Holy Spirit, all right, Lord, what are you calling us to do, who you are calling us to be in this moment? And it is in the providence of God we look at the passage that Jason just read for us. On this morning, we have a goal of lifting up the ministry of our deacons, helping us all understand, again, their role in our midst so that we can care for one another going forward. Well, that office, the office of deacon, was introduced in the life of the church in Acts chapter 6, in the passage Jason just read. And the context for that passage is conflict, is challenge. It's a hard moment in the life of the early church. And so we can lean in together and listen for God's Word to guide us in this moment. And so that's what I want us to do. If you didn't already notice, the insert in your bulletin has the passage. We knew some of you would bring your Bibles, others, it's harder. You were bringing a casserole and a chair. Like, what are you going to do, right? So everybody's got the passage in front of you, and I'd like you to look at it closely. And you know me, I never do this, but I'm giving you all the answers to the test on the sheet, right? Here's my outline underneath, and I want to stick close to it. My hope is that you'll stick this in your Bible, take it home, and we'll reflect on it together. If you don't want to do that, recycle it along with the worship bulletin. There'll be a spot up here. But let's pray and then lean into God's Word together. Lord God, we are so grateful for this life that you've given us to share together. We recognize how beautiful and wonderful it is. We also recognize the challenge that comes from time to time. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your word and your spirit, as you have promised it to, as you have done for 2,000 years. So work amongst us now this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Titled this A Dangerous Moment in the Life of the Church. It was 2,000 years ago, and while I don't want to sound warning signs now, I think anytime there's conflict, anytime there's misunderstanding, anytime there's hurt, there's pain, it's a dangerous moment. How do we handle it? And here, I think in this passage, you can see five steps, five cues from God's Word about what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be thinking. All right, and again, I'm going to stick close here, and you can read the words even as you're listening to my voice. The first thing that I think you'll notice from this passage, from verse 1, is we ought to be anticipating conflict. Conflict is not an indicator of illness, not always, and it often accompanies growth. Do you notice that first verse? It is in the days when the number of disciples was increasing that conflict came. It is amid increase that conflict comes. Why? Well, because growth necessitates change, and change almost always leads to some conflict, some frustration, some who are we and where are we going? To give a little explanation about the text here, the church, as I hope you are aware, drew people from every walk of life together. As we named up here in the baptismal liturgy, no longer Greek or Jew, free or slave, man or woman, just everybody is brought into the body. Well, here you have Jews who had a Greek ethnicity, that's the Hellenistic Jewish widows, and then you had other Jews who had a Hebrew ethnicity. Understand where we're at there? And they're coming together as one body, and one of the things the early church has always done, and we continue to try to do in different forms, is to care for the vulnerable and share what God has given to us. And so the early church especially said, we're going to take care of widows and orphans that God brings into our midst. And so daily they're giving food especially to those groups of people. Well, the widows began to line up and come for food. And then all of a sudden, those who came from a Hebrew background were getting a plate heaped full of food, and others were getting nothing. If they had a Greek background or a Hellenistic background. Tell me, in one word, what is this? What is going on? Favoritism. There's a stronger word. Discrimination. There's a stronger word. Those are right. Racism. This is racism. You go from Acts 2, this beautiful picture of the church, to Acts 6. You know, sometimes in the scripture, chapters can span centuries, but not here, right? We're talking weeks, maybe months. You go from Acts 2 to Acts 6. You go from a beautiful picture of the church to racism in the church. The point I'm making is that from the beginning, there has always been challenge. There has always been conflict. There has always been struggle in the midst of the church. Why? Well, the scripture tells us. Because though we have been saved by Jesus, we are still being saved by Jesus. You know that passage in Philippians that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? We say it in the confession. We are still struggling with sin in our life, even as we recognize that God has set us free. And we live in a yet fallen world. And so why would we not think there would still be struggle, that there would still be conflict, that this will happen in our life together from time to time, especially as we seek to share life in a very deep and intimate way? If you stay surface level, no problem, right? You're probably not having an argument with the guy behind you at Walmart. Maybe you are, but you shouldn't, right? Because you don't know that. But when you're trying to share life intimately and deeply, the chance for conflict, for hurt, is greater. Let me illustrate it. Taylor, you chose the wrong seat. I'm sorry. When I do premarital counseling, everyone know Taylor? She didn't know this was happening because I didn't know this was happening. This is about to be my daughter-in-law next summer. She's marrying my son who's away at college. No, I am not doing their premarital counseling. That would be bad, right? Landon is going to do it. Where is Landon? Good luck, Landon, right? I am going to coach Landon. And here's one of the things that I will tell him. One of my goals in premarital counseling is to help this young couple understand how hard marriage is. If you've been married for anything longer than 15 minutes, you know that, right? So often a couple will come into my office for a premarital counseling, and they are Twitter-pated. Remember that term? Remember Bambi in the spring? All the animals were Twitter-pated, right? Just in love. So too are most premarital couples. Now, I'm not sure if that's true with Taylor and Isaac. I've seen them in our living room, and sometimes they get grumpy with each other. But many are Twitter-pated. And I know that because I give them this survey, and they're supposed to respond to these comments on a spectrum between strongly disagree and strongly agree, right? So strongly disagree, neutral, agree, strongly agree. Right, here's the comment. And Landon, I'm sorry, I'm taking this away from you because you won't do it now. The comment is, my partner could never do anything that would make me question my love for them. Let me say it one more time. My partner could never do anything to make me question their love for them. What do you think most premarital couples answer? Strongly agree. There's no way. I'm so in love. They would never do anything to make me question my love. To which I'm then able to say, really? Really? There's nothing they could do? And all I have to do is throw out a couple of examples and they go, oh yeah, maybe. That, right. The same thing's true in the church. Much as God has called a husband and wife together in the covenant of marriage, so he has called us together in covenant relationship with him and with each other. And just as a married couple ought to anticipate hard moments, so that, again, here's my goal in counseling. I don't want them to hit that first, like, argument and they'll go, oh, shoot, we made a terrible mistake. No, that's natural. So it is in the church where we hit a bump in the road. We ought not go, oh my gosh, this is just terrible. No, this is what it means to live life together. We anticipate conflict, all right? Second one, stay focused on the mission. Stay focused on the mission. Verse 2, the apostles go, oh wait. Now, I wish they would have stated this differently. I'm just going to confess, I want to ask Peter and John and James, hey, couldn't you said it a little bit differently? Hey, we shouldn't be waiting on tables as if caring for the church is somehow less than. So maybe I'll ask him that in heaven. But, right, the truth remains, they recognize the importance of staying on mission. Do you notice the temptation or the danger in this moment, in this scene? One pastor that I watched who was preaching from this text literally called this the most dangerous moment in the life of the early church. This is the most dangerous moment. Why? Because if the apostles had given themselves to fixing this process and or this problem, and in so doing, not focus themselves anymore on the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and the ministry of prayer, I don't think we'd be here. The gospel would not have continued to be multiplied throughout the world. And it must have been a temptation, right? Could you imagine being one of the apostles? You are leading this group, this movement, and all of a sudden, remember, racism shows up amongst the body. They must have been tempted to go, this is bad. This is really bad. Drop everything. We've got to give ourselves to it. But they didn't do that because they understood the mission. And this is true for us still. The mission is always outward focused, never inward focused. The mission is always outward focused. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Carry the gospel out. And if the church, especially its leaders, forget that and focus their attention exclusively inward, the gospel ministry is lost. Number three, you might then say, so what? So you don't take it seriously? No. You take it very seriously. Notice the apostles did not dismiss the conflict, but delegated responsibility for finding a solution to other capable people. And here's where the office of the deacon comes up. It's not named in this passage, but if you read just a little bit further, you'll see these seven who were chosen are the first deacons. It's important to recognize the apostles didn't punt. Right? They didn't say, not my problem. They didn't say, man, what a bunch of whiners. They didn't do any of that. They took it very seriously, but they stayed focused on the mission while inviting others to care for the body. And notice how they did it. This is brilliant. The apostles gave the problem back to the people. It wasn't even the apostles who chose these seven first deacons. Look at it, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, that is to say church, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They gave the problem back to the people. And it was the people themselves who said, all right, here's what we think we ought to do. And of course, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they did something very wise. Do you notice, if you know anything about etymology of words, that the names of these seven people, they are not Hebrew names. They are Greek names. The church chose people who were not only spiritually mature and full of wisdom, but who would have a special attention to make sure that those who were being overlooked would no longer be overlooked. It's brilliant. The Holy Spirit guides. Notice we do something similar, right? It is the congregation who elects our leaders, elects deacons especially. And when we do that, we're asking the question, okay, so what kind of people do we need? What stage of life are they in? What worship service do they worship in? How might they be attentive to the people of our church? The Spirit leads us, and we call them. And in a little bit here, we'll highlight their ministry. All right, number four. Trust and pray for those who have been called by the church to lead. Notice in verse 6, both the people of the church and the apostles themselves to carry out these responsibilities, and they didn't second guess them. I mean, the apostles laid their hands on them. That is to say, they asked God's anointing on them. They prayed for them. They set them apart. We do the same thing. We just did it in June with all of our leaders. And then we trust them. And that's key. That's hard. Because anytime there's change, there's questions, right? I mean, I know not all of you live here in Maumee, but there's been a whole lot of change going on in Maumee, right? And there are leaders here in Maumee that we have to trust with that change. But it's anxious. Why did they put a tree there? Why did they use that concrete? Why did they put theirs part? You know, there's all sorts of questions. But you have to trust leaders. Now, that doesn't mean you don't ask questions. Questions for understanding, questions seeking understanding, they're important. That's what keeps us together as a body. But questions born out of judgment, right? Questions born out of judgment, as if we were there when decisions were being made and prayed over and mulled on, that can't happen. Not in the life of the church, nor in the life of any organization that's healthy, right? And so we ask God to help us choose leaders, elders, deacons, personnel committee, worship committee, mission committee, building and grounds. Travis, why did you say this? You can't ask those. We trust. Last one. Most important one. We worship with amazement as the power of God works to glorify the name of Jesus. You notice what happens here at the end? Verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests, even priests, became obedient to the faith. Why? Because what a fractured and divided world needs to see more than anything else is a reconciling, unified church. What a fractured and broken world needs to see more than anything else is a reconciling, unified church. It doesn't mean we all agree on everything, but it means we are being obedient to the Scripture. We are loving one another, at least seeking to, as Jesus calls us to. We remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this passage, that God reconciled us to Himself through Christ. That is the gospel. You know what reconcile means, right? No, right, because you don't have a checkbook, right, Trey? And nobody has a checkbook anymore, do they? But some of you might remember in a checkbook, at the end of the month, you would reconcile, that is to say, you would look at your notes about what you spent compared to what you think you have and what's there, and see if it aligns, if it's right. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. That is to say, so that our life lines up with the life of God. It can't in our own volition. It can't. We know that. We rebel too much. Sin is still present. But through Jesus, we are reconciled to God and to one another. That's why we pass the peace every week. That's what Jesus has done to us. And then this verse says, and He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. That is to say, above all things, our call is to share and show the world a different way. A reconciling people who walk together, even in the midst of pain, who love one another, who are gracious, who are merciful, who are forgiving, who look to the Scripture as our guide and trust Lord Jesus as our King. They need to hear those words preached, but even more, they need to see them lived in our body. And so, yes, let's rejoice this morning and enjoy our fellowship together, because God has given us to one another in covenant relationship. Let's forgive. Let's be merciful. Let's be gracious. Let's honor Jesus in all we share together. Let's pray in His name. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for this life. What a beautiful picture we see at the beginning in Acts 2. And what a horrible picture we see in Acts 6. And the same is true when we recognize the sin that still remains in us. And yet, Lord, when we notice the darkness, we celebrate the light of the gospel even more. We trust that what you have said is true is true, that we are forgiven and that we are free. We have been made right with you, Lord Jesus, and we are called into right relationship with one another. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Help us to live that out every day. Help us to live according to your word and by the power of your Spirit to trust you. Guard the life of this church, Lord. It's a dangerous moment. But we know and trust your promise that you will lead your church until that moment you return. And so, Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to you anew and ask for your blessing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.